It is good to be here this evening and good to see a good number. And we have several visitors. We appreciate your presence. And I thank you for the songs that were selected. I think they go well with our lesson tonight. As the title of the lesson is, I Know That My Redeemer Lives. What do you do when tragedy strikes and you're overwhelmed with sorrow and grief? Someone you dearly love that dies, or a storm or a fire has destroyed your home and your valuable possessions, or financial losses leave you distressed, devastated, or an illness robs you of the vitality of life and quality that you've had. I'm sure we've all experienced difficulties, losses, and sorrows that have caused the tears to flow and the heart to ache. That's part of living in this world. No matter how strong or healthy or wise you may be, life presents its challenges. Solomon spoke of this, Ecclesiastes 9. I again saw unto the sun that the race is not to the swift, the battle is not to the warriors, neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability. For time and chance overtake them all. Moreover, man does not know his time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare. So the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Also this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. Amos had a like thought in Amos the second chapter. Flight will perish from the swift, and the stalwart will not strengthen his power, nor will the mighty man save his life. He who grasps the bow will not stand his ground. The swift of foot will not escape, nor will he who rides the horse save his life. That's life. That's living in this world. And there are several stories in the Bible that describe the great trials and tribulations that have come upon God's people through the thousands of years that we've been upon the earth. They faced these terrible things, and the Bible tells us how they met them and how they overcame them. So that's what I want to talk about in our lesson tonight. Perhaps one or more of the stories we'll be talking about is something that may relate to you as you have experienced in your own life and you've had to deal with in your life upon this earth. We know that God had a purpose in recording these things for us. As Paul wrote in the Roman letter, Romans 15, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Again, in 1 Corinthians 10, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Abraham's trials. When Abraham was up in years, he received a message one day. The writer of Hebrews tells us about this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Okay, I want you to go out, Abraham. Genesis 12. So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. First he went to Haran, some 550 miles away. No jet travel, no air-conditioned car, probably traveled by camel. A camel could do about 20 miles a day. So this would have taken some time. Can you imagine getting on a camel and traveling for many, many days? After time there, they were told to go later. Okay, we're on camels again. Traveled to Canaan, some 500 miles away. Then a famine overtook them and drove them down into Egypt, 300 miles. Finally, back to Haran, about 250 miles to where they came, to the land of Canaan, and that's where they labored. That's a lot of hardship. Abram very likely had some possessions where he was down in Ur of Chaldees, probably a wealthy man, and now he's living in tents, traveling around all over the world at that time in tents. But look, Hebrews 10:11. By faith, he lived as an alien in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. His faith is what sustained him, not knowing where he was going, how long he'd stay there, and moving here, there, and back again. By faith. By faith. So my question is, how far ahead are you looking? How far ahead are you looking? Just finishing school, getting married, having children, retiring? Or are you looking beyond that? Are you looking for the city whose builder and maker is God? Abraham had yet another test. When he was 100 years old, he received a great blessing. There was a son named Isaac, whose name in Hebrew means laughter. So if you fellows out there, if you learned you were going to have a son and you're 100 years old, would you laugh? Or would you say, oh me? But can you imagine the joy? They had no children of their own, and now they're told they're going to have a son. Then one day, Abraham received some devastating news to offer his son as a sacrifice. It would be as if you stabbed in your heart after waiting all these years and raising the son into adolescence, and you wonder, what thoughts were going through Abraham's mind as God said, I want you to take your son and offer him as a sacrifice? We have no evidence that he questioned God or tried to argue with God. All we know is he loaded up, got the firewood, and they took off up to Mount Moriah. Got up there, and his son said, Dad, where's the sacrifice? What did he say? God will provide. He tied his son up, put him on the altar, raised the knife, and the voice out of heaven. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who he had received, he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. But look, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Romans 4. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he completed his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. We can understand why Abraham had a designation as the father of the faithful. His faith sustained him through all this. But even Sarah had her faith tested because she's 90 years old. What did she think when she heard the news? 90 years old? I'll get up in the middle of the night and change diapers and fix the formula and feed this baby? Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? I can't believe this. I'm 90 years old, I'm going to have a baby? By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. After all, she did live to be 127 years old, and she was a bit incredulous when she heard the news. But note again that faith played a part. Joseph certainly had some trials. Joseph had his trials. The story of young Joseph is just really one tragedy after another. He came out to check on his brothers, and they captured him, and Lord, we're going to kill him. Older brother said, no, let's not do that, you know. They put him in a pit. When the slave traders came by, they sold him to the slave traders, and they took him down into Egypt. He became a servant in Potiphar's house. Did very well there, was raised to the head of the household. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. Surely it would have been very tempting, you know, as his master's wife, she sure could have made life a lot easier for him if he had given in to her. You would think that after these bad things happening to him, that he would have become somewhat bitter and discouraged. Now, he was just 17 years old when all this began to happen. But Genesis 39 says, the Lord was with Joseph. So he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, he said, there is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? How could I do this? And then we have Paul's trials. Paul's trials. Since Jesus Christ, can we think of a man who suffered more than the Apostle Paul did? Do you know anyone who had a record anywhere like Paul? In defending his credentials as an apostle, he wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11, even if I'm unskilled in speech, yet I'm not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things. Notice here one thing that many may not realize. Paul did not consider himself a great orator. He went about preaching everywhere, but he said, I'm unskilled in speech. That may be a surprise when we consider that as we think about Paul. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 22. He's defending himself against the false teachers who are accusing him. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. I speak as if insane. I am also. Are they servants of Christ? In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. And he had one more shipwreck after that. A night and a day have I spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from the rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, even without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? I doubt all of us together could come up with a list that Paul had there, that he endured. And there were times when he had to stand alone, when there was no one to defend him, no one to help him. 2 Timothy 4. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Not only all these troubles from the enemies, but even his own brethren at times forsook him and ran away. And what was it that sustained Paul? What he wrote, 2 Timothy 1. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. That was written very likely from a prison cell, the Mamertine prison in Rome. Some years ago, a group of us went to Rome, and we went down. You go ground level, down one level, down two levels to a room carved out of stone, dark, damp, and cold. That may have been where he was writing this letter. And as a group of about 20 of us was there, I started us singing a song, Faith of Our Fathers. Living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whenever we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith. We will be true to thee till death. Our fathers chained in prisons dark were still in heart and conscience free. How sweet would be their children's fate if they like them could die for thee. And I just wonder if the author of this song may have been considering this passage and the place where Paul was in this Mamertine prison. As we sang that song in that prison cell, there were a lot of tears flowing as we thought about this man in that cell writing these words with his faith sustaining him. Paul knew his time on the earth was not very far, and so he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me in that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He looked forward to that day. And what was going on around him really had no matter to him, because he had faith in something better. And then there was Job. Has there ever been a man who suffered as much as Job did? He was a man of great wealth. Great wealth and great character. Job 1. There was a man in the land of Luz whose name was Job, and the man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And the man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Thousands of possessions, richest man around, of great character. And we know what happened to Job. Job, the first chapter, beginning in verse 13. Now on the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their father's house, their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. I've gotten ahead of myself. Let me go back a little bit. How he cared for his children. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. I mean, this was a godly man. He even offered sacrifices for his children to be sure, in case they had sinned. He wanted to be sure about them. Okay. Now here we have what happened. So while this verse 16, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell them. Now all this is coming at the one time. One servant, he tells his story, then another one comes, and another one comes. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you. I alone have escaped to tell you. He's lost all his possessions, lost almost all of his servants, and his children have been killed. How did he respond? Job 1, then Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. What an attitude. What an attitude. But Satan was not finished with Job. Job was afflicted with boils all over his body. Job 2, then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. He got no sympathy from his wife. You think, well, you know, she wants to comfort him somewhat. Look, it says in the second chapter, 9 and 10, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Then Job's three friends came to offer comfort and sympathy. Job 2, 11 and 13. Now Job's three friends heard of all of this adversity that had come upon him, and they came each from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and comfort him. When they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him, they raised their voices and wept. And each one of them tore his robe, and they threw dust over their heads toward the sky. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. Then in the third chapter, afterward Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, let the day perish on which I was to be born, and the night which said, a boy is conceived. May that day be darkness. Let not God above care for it, nor light shine on it. Let darkness and black gloom claim it. Let a cloud settle on it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful shout enter it. Let those who curse it curse the day, who are prepared to rouse Leviathan. Let the stars of its twilight be darkened. Let it wait for the light, but have none, and let it not see the breaking dawn, because it did not shut the opening of my mother's womb or hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth, come forth from the womb, and expire? We can understand his misery, his grief, and his three friends who came to comfort him didn't bring much comfort. Job, you really pulled the wool over our eyes. Here we thought you were a good and righteous man, but you must have deceived us. It's obvious that you're now paying for your sins. Great comfort. Then go to the 19th chapter. 19th chapter, verses 13 through 22. As his despair only deepens in the following days. He has removed my brothers from me, far from me. And my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed. My intimate friends have forgotten me. Those who live in my house and my maids consider me a stranger. I am a foreigner in their sight. I call to my servant, but he does not answer. I have to implore him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife. Did you know they had halitosis back then? My breath is offensive to my wife. And I am loathsome to my own brothers. Even young children despise me. I rise up when they speak against me. All my associates abhor me, and those I love have turned against me. My bone clings to my skin and my flesh. And I have escaped but only by the skin of my teeth. Pity me, O my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does, and are not satisfied with my flesh? We can understand his grief. I cannot fathom the total despair of this righteous man who has done no evil. He's done nothing wrong. He's devastated. Doesn't know why. Lost everything. And literally has nothing left. Wait. He did have something. He had his faith. Look in verses 23 through 7. Oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That with an iron stylus and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will take a stand on the earth, even after my skin is destroyed. Yet for my flesh, I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me. I can't imagine the total despair of this righteous man. Nothing is wrong. Nothing is right. But then, I know that my Redeemer lives. This is an interesting passage because we know very little about what the ancients knew about life after death. Very little about it in there. But Job knew. I know that my Redeemer lives. At the last, he will take his stand on the earth. What a sublime statement. Satan could rob him of everything that he had. His family, his possessions, his health. But Satan could not rob him of his faith. His faith was firm and steadfast, and he knew that one day he would be vindicated. What a testimony of his faith. He may have had nothing else to sustain him, but he had his faith. The question is, how much faith do we have? Do we have a faith that would approach that of Abraham or Paul or Lot. A half-hearted lackadaisical faith never saved anyone and would not have been much help to Abraham or Paul or Lot. Won't do any good for us today. How much faith do we have? I see so many, even members of God's church, who have a half-hearted faith. Well, they come to church when it's convenient, and they're usually here most of the time. Now, some small hindrance will get in the way. Oh, I had a headache last night, and I didn't feel good this morning, so I didn't go. What kind of faith do we have? If your faith is only strong enough to bring you out to worship when it's convenient, when you feel like it, that's not a saving faith. If your faith doesn't motivate you to seek souls, to share the good news with them, what kind of faith do you have? Maybe we need sometimes to ask what the disciples asked the Lord one time. Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. If your faith is like those of Laodicea, it's not going to do much good. Revelation 3, to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. I've never met anybody that likes lukewarm coffee. Never have. I know people that drink iced coffee. They like hot coffee. But lukewarm coffee? No. I don't know if they had coffee back then. Maybe they had tea. Had tea leaves, you know. God says, no, I won't accept that. And I'm afraid that too many people in God's church that I know have a lukewarm faith. They're not bad people. They're good people. But they're not strictly motivated in their own life and in seeking others to share the good news with them. Listen to the Lord's admonition. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father's throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. So the question for us tonight, do you have an ear? Is there one here tonight that needs to increase your faith? I pray the lesson from these of God's people in ages past will encourage and inspire you to turn up the fire. Maybe you've never come to accept Christ as your Savior, never obeyed the gospel of Christ. God died for you to save you. What do you want to do for him? I hope you want him to save you. In the simplest terms possible, if you listen to him, he said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. There's one need to respond to the invitation. When you come, we stand together and sing.